Celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and I'm actually going to ask you, if you would, in your Bibles, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so often we simply quote verses 23 through down about verse 30 or so, verse 32. But I want to go to just a couple of passages that actually follow that segment, and notice this. It says in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." I don't know about you, but the impression I've always had is this, that when they celebrated communion, it was incorporated into just a meal together. In other words, they were come together, they were sharing a meal. For example, Jesus and the disciples, the Last Supper, they were sharing a meal. And toward the conclusion of that, they celebrated covenant. They broke bread. They drank wine. And as we consider communion today, I want to look at it as just an opportunity to come together and to sup with our Father, because that's really what the Father intended it would be. He wants it to have some practical purpose as well as some spiritual significance in our lives, and I believe that's the case. And one thing that I wanted to focus on today is what a joy it is to know that regardless of what's going on out there in our lives or surrounding our lives, we've got constants in our walk with Him. And one is this: you can always find your Heavenly Father at the dinner table. Amen. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, you know, as a kid, you encounter different challenges and crises in life. And my dad worked at the post office, so generally we had access to him. If we needed to get hold of him, we would pretty much assume that he was at work in the office, but there were times that he wasn't always there. But one thing you could always count on was come dinner time, Dad would be at the table. He liked Mom's cooking, and he was always at that table. And, you know, at the dinner table, we always found that it was a good opportunity to get refocused in life. A lot of times we would come in with our own agenda as a kid and tell our parents what we needed. And, quite often they would speak to us, help us get our minds renewed a little bit as to what really we did need. And we needed that meal on the table a lot worse than we needed some name brand shirt or this, that, or the other. Amen. Mom and Dad didn't have a whole lot of money, but they made the most with what they had. And I can remember many a time going with my mom into Goodwill, where Mom would buy old rags, basically things that they were off-cast, that even Goodwill wouldn't sell as a garment because they were too tattered or worn. But Mom would often buy those things and get buttons off of them, sometimes zippers off of them. And she would take those home and she would sew for us and incorporate those items that she got for next to nothing into some nice clothes. And she always tried to keep us fashionable. I think Mom was a little bit ahead of the time sometimes. I can remember back when I was in junior high and bell bottoms got popular again. Does anybody remember that? Oh, bless your heart. You'll get over it too one day. I can remember Mom dressing. She wanted me to be stylish. I think she wanted me to be stylish more than I wanted to be stylish. And I can remember wearing one pair of bell bottoms that she bought me to school. And it just so happened, for some reason, at the school I went to, either the dean or the principal just did not like that particular style. Wasn't hip huggers or anything like that. I didn't even know they made those for men when I was growing up. I was rude awakening when I discovered it. But anyway, that's another story. I can remember I was never so happy in my life as I was the day I found out that they banned the bell bottoms that Mama bought me. I went home and said, "I got no choice. They won't let me wear them." Boy, I was happy. I didn't tell her that, but I, you know, because I had to kind of play along, but I was happy. Amen. But there's just something about being able to sit down and sup with your Father that just brings everything together and back into focus in life. And Lord, I don't know that that's ever more so than it is spiritually speaking with our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but I've seen times where I got out into this world and there were so many things at work in this world and in life that were pulling on me that, I just didn't know which way was up. Have you ever been there spiritually? Have you ever been in a place where you loved God, you longed to serve God, but you found yourself in some way compromised, or maybe not compromised, just confused, and you weren't sure where God was at in your life? Well, thank God you can always come to the supper table and find him. Amen? I think sometimes we get out there and we forget this is a battle. And the devil would love it if we forget that we have an adversary and that it's him making all these limited time offers that backfire in our face, right? I don't know about you. I've seen the time where I set out to do something good, but I did it on the wrong basis and it ended up blowing up my face. Well, it can disorient you, can't it? How many of you know it's important to have a proper orientation, especially so spiritually? I can remember years ago when I was into scuba diving that one thing they taught you was this. They said there are times that you can technically get deep enough with your equipment that you can actually become disoriented. There are different factors that come into play. Nitrous gets into your blood. How many of you know what nitrous is? It's what they give you and they call laughing gas at the dentist. Well, it's not funny when you're several hundred feet down or 100-something feet down and it gets into your blood system and you get intoxicated and you can't figure out which way's up. You've got to find out some way to get reoriented when that begins to happen. And so do you know what they tell you? Follow the bubbles, because bubbles will always go up. That's simple, isn't it? But you need to know, and you need to have that ingrained within you so that if that should ever happen to you, you'll know to follow the bubbles. And the good thing about our walk with our Father is that He is always covenanted to meet us at the table. Doesn't matter where we're at. In fact, really, when you stop and think about it, let's look at the verse. It says in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together not unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So he's talking about preferring one another in love, walking in love. But look back at verse 31. It's telling us that the communion table is a place for us to judge ourselves. You don't have to be perfect to sup with the Father. Amen? You just got to be family. You don't have to be perfect. He understands that when you're out in this world and you're living life, that there are forces at play in your life that sometimes confuse, confound, frustrate, and challenge you. And the question is, do you understand how to get home so that from time to time you can do so and get refocused and reoriented in life? Amen. He said in verse 31, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So God wants us to understand that we can come home, we can find correction. He doesn't expect us to get it perfect. That's why we need Him. Do you remember Jesus? For some reason, as I was praying, getting ready this morning, the Lord recalled to me when He Himself had girt Himself round about with His robe as an apron and began to wash the feet of His disciples. And Peter said, "Well, we ought to be washing your feet." But there was symbolism in that. The symbolism was that the mercy of God would provide cleansing that we would need as we walk through this sin-stained world. God understands the reality of the life that we live and the place that we're called to live it. And He's made a provision, and it's mercies. They're new every morning. But if you can't find your way home any other time, come to dinner, because God's got a table set that's loaded with mercy, loaded with grace, and that will afford you the opportunity to recover yourself and to move on. And listen, even if you don't need to recover yourself, there's something on this table for you that will feed you and fuel you in your spiritual walk. And so today I just wanted to focus on three different qualities that we as believers ought ever be aware of as far as I would just consider them to be pillars of our spiritual life. In other words, they're foundational to a fulfilled life, a successful life. You know, you can have a fulfilled life without money. Doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have money. But you can have a fulfilled life without money. But you can't have a rewarding life without God. If you think you're having a rewarding life without God, you're deceived and it's a pipe dream, because it's headed for nowhere. Amen? Look with me, if you would, very quickly. I want to give you the first pillar of the Christian life. And that's our opportunity to know Him. There is nothing more important than the opportunity that we have as God's children to know Him. And understand, I'm talking about in the current, here and now, to know Him. In fact, would you turn with me very quickly to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus made a statement or an observation, you could say, about the intimacy that we're called to with our Heavenly Father and with Himself as well. In John 17, verse 1, just to get an idea who's talking here, says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." In fact, if you want to know what the real Lord's Prayer is, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus was really praying. Amen. And He said, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, and that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee." He's everything. He's everything. "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This isn't a matter of I met Him once at an altar. This isn't a matter of I used to know Him, but I don't really now. This is a matter of the opportunity that we have daily to walk with Him and experience intimacy with our Father that will bring correction, that will bring encouragement, that will bring motivation, that will bring wisdom. Do you understand that God is everything to us, whether we've yet realized it, recognized it, and acknowledged it or not? He's everything to us. He's the reason we got jobs. He's the reason we get paid at the jobs we go to. He's the reason we've got the strength to wake up and get out of bed and go to work. And He's the motivation for doing a good job, so we keep it. He's everything to us. He's the motivation for marriage. You know, you might be real special, but I guarantee you that if your husband or wife loves you like God intended, it's because they love Him. It's not because you're perfect. He's everything. By Him all things consist. Amen. He upholds all things by the word of His power, we're told. There's nothing more critical to the believer, to their life and their welfare, spirit, soul, and body, nothing more critical than knowing Him and the opportunity we have for intimacy with our Father. And I'm amazed, I got to say, I'm truly amazed at how superficial so many people are in knowing Him. And I'm not saying that to shame folks. There's some folks don't even know who to pray to. Amen. Or how to do it. There's some folks, there's a lot of churches, they think that the issue is if we can just get enough people to pray. Well, if you can just get one to pray in faith, you're better off than if you got 100 that are just out there rambling. Jesus instructed in prayer. He said, you know, it's not the abundance of words that counts. Amen? Faith is the issue for answered prayer. Well, glory to God. So knowing Him, I want to give you a couple of thoughts very quickly because we need to move on. Number one is this. Many a believer, and their testimony has been recorded in Scripture, many a believer has found themselves mired down in life, distracted in life, misguided in life, defeated in life, because of the absence of the knowledge of God in their life. Amen? You know, the good thing about knowing Him is even if you get off, He'll bring you back to center. Glory to God. I want you to think about something. Why was Moses out in the wilderness for 45 years? Why was he out there 40-some years? He was running from the call of God on his life. Amen? He didn't know which way to go. He was hiding in the desert. What was it that recovered Moses? An encounter in which he came to know God. Amen? Glory to God. And you know the most amazing thing is, at that burning bush, God prepared him, God called him, God equipped him. I believe the call was already there. God just acknowledged the call. But God equipped him, God sent him in, and he prevailed. And he prevailed against a nation and an army so great our mind can't fathom it. And yet Moses he proved he couldn't even save himself if he was left to himself. Because remember the account we read just Wednesday night over there in Exodus 14. They were on their way out, and Pharaoh had taken up arms, was in pursuit, and as Pharaoh pursued him, do you remember what Moses did? He stopped and he started grandstanding. He started praying about what. I wonder how many sinners are out there, how many baby Christians are out there perishing while some believer stands up and grandstands about what God's going to do, Why don't we just show them what he's done? Let's use our authority to set them free. Let's unwrap those grave clothes and see them go free. Let's use the authority we've got now. The church has got to rise up. There's a mighty army rising up. Well, it's time to rise up. It's time to quit preaching about what God's going to do when Jesus comes back, because a lot of folks won't survive to then. And there's some, unfortunately, going running back to the devil already. We need God now. He is the God I am, not the God I will be. It's funny when you get to know him how you see him. Amen. Glory to God. And so Moses, what happened? He rose up. He was getting off track because he was kind of off to himself there. See, that tends to happen when we get distracted by the devil and his nonsense chasing us around the world. There can be a tendency to get off. But if you know him, he'll talk to you. Why criest thou after me? You know what? That sounds kind of harsh, but I bet there had never been sweeter words heard in the ears of Moses. Because God hadn't forsaken. I'd much rather hear a corrective word from my father than nothing. The silence would be deafening. And that's how it works. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Bank on his perfection, but do it by investing yourself that I might. Paul, 2/3 of the New Testament, nearly written already in terms of his writings, and yet he said, I leave everything. All this other's just dung. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. I want to know him. There's nothing more precious. There's no opportunity greater than genuinely and truly knowing your Father, knowing your Lord, knowing the Holy Spirit. Amen? Glory to God. Time and again, we see those that got off track, got misguided. Think about Saul in the New Testament. Spent his whole life thinking he was serving God. Couldn't have been more wrong. What did it do? What did it take to get him on track? He encountered God. And through his engagement in that encounter, he came to know him. Isn't it funny? There's something about knowing him that just supersedes all else, because in an instant of time, in that brief encounter, he said, what would you have me to do? Rather than presuming to be serving God on his terms, he said, what would you have me to do? There's something about him, knowing him, that supersedes all else. Amen. Number two, we've got to determine to grow in him. If we're not moving forward, we're going backwards. Plain and simple. Turn with me very quickly, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, looking down to verse 23. You know, Peter told us, he said, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. If your life is stagnant, let me assure you, God hasn't changed, nor has his plan for your life. Come to the table. Come to the table. If you'd say, well, Pastor, I can't say that I've really grown in recent days. Come to the table. Come back and come to that intimacy that he's called you to. Understand that the only thing that will secure it for you is his blood anyway. And you could say, Pastor, I don't know where I got off. I don't know where sin started and where sin stopped. Yeah, but you know him. And his mercies, they're new every morning. And if you'll address sin as he brings it to you, then it'll be okay. Amen? If you'll invest yourself to know him, and then number two, to grow in him, you can't avoid success. You just can't avoid success. Grow in him. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus made this declaration. He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What did he mean, let him hear? Let him listen. Listen with and purpose in your heart to understand. With all that getting, get understanding. And he said in verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be. Don't ever come to the conclusion that you know too much and you can't learn anymore. Or that you know enough and you don't need anymore. Don't ever do that. I am so amazed. You know, there are particular scriptures that the Lord has used to bless me throughout my Christian life. And you would think in almost 35 years of ministry, now you'd think I probably would have exhausted at least one of those texts. In other words, I would have already learned everything there was to be learned from that one text by now. But His Word's alive. And if you're alive, if Jesus is in you, and you're in fellowship with Him, that Word's always going to have life in it for you. And it's amazing. You know, it doesn't have to say something different to speak to you. It can just say the same thing in a greater depth with a broader impact or with a more precise impact. I'm just amazed at the things that the Lord has been speaking to me through scriptures that I've known, scriptures that I've taught, scriptures that I've walked in all this time. You can always grow. Listen to this. He said, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For to he that hath what? Hearing ears. You ought to almost write that in your Bible. Right on verse 25 or right next to verse 25. For he that hath hearing ears, to him shall be given. See, God ministers to you through the medium of faith, through the avenue of faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing. Not just because you heard, but hearing and hearing. Again, it's a current event. Just like knowing Him is a current event, learning and growing in Him is a current event. It's hearing. What are you hearing? Not what did you hear. What are you hearing now? Amen. And it says, to he that hath hearing ears, to him shall be given. To he that hath not what? Hearing ears. When I come to the place I'm so content or so distracted, I refuse to listen. I'm losing ground. It grieves my heart to see people that get born again, that make a commitment, and they walk for a while, but then comes some challenge. And maybe the challenge is a distraction. Maybe it's not some evil that's come. Maybe things are just so good they don't need God anymore. They got it on their own. And so they're just going to take care of business. And they get out there, and what have they lost? They've lost hearing ears. They don't need to hear it. Well, they got Facebook now, you know. They can post about God and act spiritual, right? And I see folks do that. They're making the pretense of something they're not living in their daily devotion. It don't work that way, saints. Glory to God. You got to keep moving forward. And moving forward doesn't mean that you've become a consumer of all things spiritual. It means that you're plugged in, that you have intimacy with Him. And that you're part of a body that's growing, and you're part of a move of God that's growing in this earth, amen. And it means first and foremost that you continue to have ears that listen and are attentive to the voice of God, whether it be through His Word, through His preacher, by His Spirit, amen. So the first pillar is what? The opportunity to know Him. The second one is the understanding that we are forever called to grow. Let me tell you, do you know how you know when you have arrived spiritually in your development? Turn real quick, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. It's real easy to see. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul was speaking over here. I believe he's reliable, don't you? Glory to God. Look, if you would, to verse 11. It tells us that He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. God's invested in this church. Do you understand? And I don't mean just this church locally, but the church universally in the earth today. God is invested. The day of the church has not ended. This is the church age, right up to the point Jesus comes to receive the church and believers unto Himself. Anybody that tells you otherwise is deceived, misled, and don't follow them. It says that He's given these ministries for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word perfecting, don't let it trip you up. It means for the maturing, for the promotion of spiritual development. In other words, He's given all these spiritual gifts so that the church would become a fellowship of cooperation among the members in which there would be mutual spiritual development. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you can look in the mirror and you can look at the Bible and you can see Jesus and you can see nothing else, you've arrived. Amen. That's one thing to see yourself in Him by faith. It's another thing to see Him in your actions and attitudes at work and at home. It's one thing to see Jesus in yourself at church. It's another thing out there. Amen. Glory to God. So we're called to know Him. We're called to grow in Him. And then lastly, we're called to share Him. One of the first things Jesus said to the disciples as He prepared to send them forth was, "Freely you have received, freely give." You know, there's something implied by His choice of words there. It's almost as though God intended that Jesus would be so prominent and so prevalent in our lives that as freely as we have breathed in spiritually, we'd find it just also naturally to breathe out. As freely as we have received Him by others sharing with us, we would find ourselves sharing. Why would we not tell somebody something to their advantage if we cared about them and desired to help them? If you want to maintain spiritual vitality in your life, I don't care who you are. "Well, Pastor, I'm not called to be an evangelist." No, but you got the good news. You may not need to tell a million, but you can tell one. Amen. Not everybody, do you know, even in Jesus' earthly ministry, not everybody was called to go with Him and follow after Him in terms of His ministry, to become a direct extension of His ministry. Did you know that? Glory to God. Listen to this, if you would. This is found over in Mark chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "They that fed the swine fled." Do you remember when Jesus encountered the demoniac, the man that had the legion? And one account talks about him encountering two men. One gets more specific and talks a little bit more about the man that had the legion. And he encountered them and ended up giving the devil permission to lead that man to go into those hogs. A lot of people don't understand why he did that, but the truth be known, Jews were not supposed to have anything to do with pork. Not any way, shape, or form. And these people that owned this herd of swine were Jews. They were profiting by this uncleanness. And God didn't sanction that. And He didn't want it appearing that He had. And so Jesus gave them leave. But we're at the conclusion of that, and it says in verse 14, "They that fed the swine fled, told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." How many of you know of yourselves that there are people, that knew you before Jesus that would be astounded at you now? I had an elderly cousin that was talking to someone down in Bradenton. It's been years ago now. Cousin Edwin's been gone for about 10 years now, I guess. And he was talking to somebody down in Bradenton, and he just loved to brag on my brother because my brother was a police chief down there. I think he thought that he could get discounts and things if he made it known that he had a cousin that was the chief of police of Bradenton. And so he'd brag on it, and he was in some business, some counter, a parts counter of some kind. And he made it known that Danny was his cousin, my brother. And the guy said, "Well, I know Danny, and I know Mike, his brother, from school." He said, "Whatever happened to Mike?" And he told him, he said, "He's a preacher up in Jacksonville." He said, "The guy literally fell off the stool." You know, there's probably some people in everybody's life that fall off the stool if they knew him now. There's people we can tell, people that will be touched and impressed with what God has done because they saw it, saw it our best, and it wasn't anything pretty. It wasn't worth looking at or bragging on. And to see what God has done, listen to this. They came out, they found this guy that had been possessed. And glory to God. Let's just go ahead and pick up in verse 15 again. It says, "They come to Jesus, they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." He was messing up business. "And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." He didn't want to stay there. He wanted to go with Jesus. There's a lot of folks that they'd rather go out on the field than go home. Amen. But whether you go on the field or you go home, there's somebody you can share God's goodness with. And it'll keep your faith vital. You know, it's kind of sad to say, but when you minister to the lost, you're doing as much for yourself as you are for anybody. Amen. Sometimes we think we're doing God a favor by telling that sinner. I believe it does bless the heart of God when we care enough about Him to make Him known. But it'll bless you. You'll come out of it as blessed as anybody if you'll just purpose in your heart. And you say, well, Pastor, I've just never been very bold. Well, you know what? There's a bold one on the inside. The Bible tells me, it says the righteous are bold as a lion. It says a wicked man flees when there's no man that's pursuing him. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Tap into your inner boldness. Say, God, help me find somebody that I can share your goodness with because it's too good to keep to myself. Amen. Doesn't mean that you go to work and you refuse to perform your responsibility so you can talk all day. But when you got a break and there's an ear available, there's something good that you've got to share. And you just, you can say, listen, I'm sorry, I've just got to share this with somebody. My God is so good. Have you ever heard, because most people haven't heard of that God. Amen. You've got something worth saying. You've got something worth sharing. Praise God. Amen. So what do? You invest yourself to know Him. You purpose to grow. You never get content. Amen. Isn't it interesting? The Bible talks about, and the Beatitudes were told, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst always return. I was hungry yesterday. Guess what? I'm going to be hungry today. I was thirsty yesterday. You can satisfy that hunger and that thirst, but it's only temporary. Amen. Even when you think you've arrived, keep your Bible handy, because that hunger, that thirst, it's coming back. And then purpose to share Him, because that's what keeps everything alive. Amen. Praise God. Come to dinner. Praise God. Amen. Can I get our fellows to come up here and dispense the elements? We'll just pray and receive them. There's mercy at this table. There's healing at this table. God wants to do something in your life now, here, today. If you need healing, I want you just, as unto the Lord, say, Lord, I just thank you that Jesus Himself bore my sins in His body. That means He removed any barriers to His opportunity and ability to bless me. Amen? Glory to God. He bore my sins in His body on the tree, that I, being dead unto sin, should live unto righteousness. Amen? By His stripes, I was healed according to your word, so I receive it. Amen? Glory to God. If you felt out of sync, if you felt like the odd man out, I want to tell you, you belong because you're a member of this body. You're a member of His body. You know what? I've seen people get different limbs dislocated. Even when that arm was dislocated, it didn't mean it didn't belong to that body. Sometimes folks get out there, get distracted, get dislocated. Doesn't mean they don't belong. God sets you back in place. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Amen. Mark, can you let Joseph in? There we go.